And sometimes three. Sometimes three. But it can't be a verbal sentence unless it has two components. And that is a verb and the doer of the verb. Alright? So to give you an example, Ahmed ran. Where's the verb?
Ran.
Where's the doer of the verb? Ahmed. Okay? Sakina hit the dog. Where's the verb?
Hit.
Where's the doer of the verb?
Sakina.
Where's the object of the direct object of the verb?
The dog.
The dog. Alright? In Arabic that's called fi'l, fa'il, and maf'ulun bihi. Fi'lun, fa'ilun, and maf'ulun bihi. In the ayah in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا. Allah spoke to Musa directly. In the ayah, like in all ayahs, in all verbal sentences that are constructed like this, the doer of the verb is always in the marfu' case. Marfu' meaning, this is only for the people who study Arabic, of course, marfu' meaning that the doer of the verb has to either explicitly or implicitly end in dhamma or dhammatain. I don't know if this is above everybody's head or not.
No.
I hope I'm not losing some people or most of you. But inshallah, maybe this will encourage you to study the Arabic language. Inshallah. The doer of the verb, the last vowel sign on the doer of the verb has to either end in dhamma or dhammatain, explicitly or implicitly. So you're going to see on the end of that the word u or un. Or it's going to be implied that u or un is there, even though you can't see it, you know that it's there, because the doer of the verb has to be with that ending. In this ayah, because it's the Quran, it's perfect speech, speech of Allah, it says, وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى. وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى. كَلَّمَ is the verb, he spoke. The lafzul jalala, the auspicious name of Allah, is the doer, ends in dhamma, Allahu, and Musa, even though you can't see it, is going to end in fatha. It's going to be mansur. But the Mu'tazila and the Jahmiya, they read it like this. وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهَ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا. Musa spoke to Allah directly, instead of Allah speaking to Musa directly, because they reject Allah speaking. They reject all the attributes of Allah. The Jahmiya reject all the attributes of Allah. They say he doesn't have attributes. So they say Allah doesn't speak. What's the proof that Allah speaks, brothers? Huh? The Quran. Allah says he speaks in the Quran. And also in the authentic Sunnah, okay? So let's go on with the questions, inshallah. Oh, by the way, Ja'ad ibn Dirham, Ja'ad ibn Dirham, who taught Ja'ad ibn Safwan, Ja'ad was killed a very special way. Does anybody know how Ja'ad was killed?
He was executed
He was killed by Khalid ibn al-Qusri. Khalid ibn al-Abdillah al-Qusri, who was giving the Eid khutbah for Eid al-Adha. And he said, "Oh, you Muslims, oh, you believers, oh, you who believe." He said, "Make your sacrifices and Allah will accept your sacrifices from you. As for me, I'm going to sacrifice Ja'ad ibn Dirham, because he says that Allah didn't take Ibrahim as a Khalil, and that Musa, he didn't speak to Musa directly, and then he descended the minbar and chopped off his head."
Was he correct?
He chopped off his head.
Is that correct?
Was that correct? No. Allahu A'lam. Allah knows best. It was dramatic, though, that's true. Okay. Whether it was correct or not, it was definitely dramatic. I cannot imagine sitting in the Eid khutbah and the imam comes off the minbar and cuts somebody's head off. But it also goes to show you how serious the people were back then.
It seemed like it went against everything we just studied earlier.
Yes, it does. It seems like it goes against them. It does. It seems like it goes against them.
The only thing was, he was an authority, though. He was an authority person. Tied to Abdullah. He wasn't just some regular day person like us.
He was the governor.
He was the governor, right?
He was the governor.
He wasn't just my show. Some Joe Bo
Abdullah. What position did Jab Ibn Dirham have?
What position did he have? No, he had no position.
No position.
Okay, one of the other questions that the sisters asked, what about a parent who follows the Ansar, Dr. York? Do you still have the right to give, to make parah to someone who follows this group? The answer for this question, sister, is if the people who believe what Dr. York teaches, and I also brought some things about them, recent things about them, but I have them here in Georgia, but I don't have it in the masjid. I left it at the brother's house. I wanted to read it to you, actually, but it's back at the house. Anyone who believes like Dr. York believes, when the proof is brought to them, and they still believe like that, they're not Muslims. So the barah from them is total. Are the Habashis considered Ash'ariya? The answer is yes. No.
Sorry,
yeah, but the issue is that they were Muslims and they deviated, which is the difference between that and Farrakhan's group, who were never Muslims.
But Dr. York said he's not a Muslim.
No, that's the point. Dr. York says he's not a Muslim.
Yeah.
That's why we know for him he's a Catholic.
Yeah.
But as for the basic, the followers, scholars of Ahl al-Sunnah and Da'wah al-Salafiyyah never impute kufr to the group. They only impute kufr to the leader. Ah. Alright? They only impute kufr to the leader. That's why the scholars of Ahl al-Sunnah and Da'wah al-Salafiyyah never say that the Shia of Iran are kuffar. They say that the scholars of Iran are kuffar. And you have to find out what the common believer who's ignorant understands before you impute the kufr to him. That's the minhaj of the fellow.
The bolala, the least.
Yes. They're stray, they're criminals, etc. But you can't impute kufr to an entire group of people because of the leader, their scholars who are teaching them. Excuse me, I'm sorry I didn't get a chance to talk to you. I wanted to get a chance to talk to you. Leaving?
Yeah.
I'm sorry I didn't get a chance to shake your hand and hug you and talk to you, inshallah. Because I'm only saying that publicly because the brother allowed me to stay in his house and he treated me very kindly and gave me the best of Atlanta, Georgia Muslim hospitality when I was there one time before. I just want to say that. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward the brother. You know, inshallah. May Allah bless you and your family, inshallah. Amen. Amen. Kiss the mic. Wa alaykum salam.
So that means that the people who follow him are deviant.
Yes.
So even if you talk to them, let's say you talk to one person, and you ask them what he believes in, because we believe and is totally outrageous, outside
of
Islam,
totally. And since we already have the scholars of Islam who have determined that the leader of that individual is a kafir, now we don't have to go back to the ulama to find out about the follower. Once you bring the proof to the follower, if they believe like the leader, then they're kafir too.
Oh, okay.
You understand?
So that applies to the person who's like totally ignorant and they're straight, and you never talk to them, but you still say him deviant until you bring the proof.
That's right. But as for the people who were Catholics from the beginning,
I didn't know they looked at that group in that way. I thought that a lot of people considered the whole
no.
group.
You're talking about the Ansar Allah.
We're talking about the Ansar now.
We're not talking about these new cowboy Indian crap they're doing now.
No, we're talking about the Ansar.
Oh.
The Ansar. We're not talking about the Holy Tabernacle.
Yeah, okay.
Right?
Because
the question was the Ansar.
Right.
That was the question.
Okay.
I believe.
Right.
Where is it?
You right.
Yes,
right.
It follows the Ansar.
That's right.
All right?
Case in point, you know, when you talk to the people who call it Nation Islam,
right.
You show them the back of that paper, point number 2 and 12, you explain it to them, they go, oh, you realize that, you know, they were declared a man to be a lust.
No. The question was, please discuss the Mu'tazila. That was yesterday. We did that. The Khawarij, we did that. And the Jahimiyyah, and we did that. Under which category are the Tariqah followers of Tijani? I also brought something with me from about that.
But it's not
in the masjid. I left it at Abdul Shaheed's house. But in general, the people who are of the Tijani or Tariqah, the information, the written information about them is widespread. You can learn about Sufism in general from, there's a lot of books and tapes out about that. And if you want to know something specifically about Tijani or Tariqah, just read their material. I mean, their material speaks against themselves. Hassan Sisi says that his grandfather, Ibrahim Niyisi, if that's the pronunciation of his name, he says he has, that his grandfather saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam more than 64 times out of his grave in clear daylight. So I mean, what does that tell? That his grandfather has seen the Prophet more than 64 times out of the grave of the Prophet in clear daylight. Like right now, if you go, you go out to the parking lot and the Prophet is out there talking to you. But even with that, Aki, we don't say that they're Catholics. With that, we don't say they're Catholics. Alright? What if a person committed suicide? Do we pray? Do we do the janazah prayer? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. We do the janazah prayer. Now, what about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's statement and his actions? That statement and his actions, according to the scholars of Islam, past and present of Ahl Sunnah, was only because of tawbih. That was the Prophet showing his repudiation and rebuke for the heinous sin of committing suicide. Likewise, the heinous sin of deliberately not paying your debts. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't make the janazah prayer over the Muslim who deliberately didn't pay their debts.
Somebody had to do it.
And somebody did it, they paid for it, and then the Prophet prayed. But that was a type of boycotting. That was a type of repudiation. Not that the person is a kafir. Everybody has the right that their body should be washed and shrouded.
You say they're going to be in hellfire forever.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's statement that they're going to be in hellfire forever is explained by the ulama of Islam. And inshallah, on another date, we can go back to discuss that in detail, inshallah, because even if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, they are in hellfire forever, you have to take all the texts from the book of Allah and the authentic sunnah that talks about people committing suicide. You see? And then you discuss it from all the texts.
Okay, just real quick, you said he didn't pray over them though, right?
He didn't pray for the people who didn't pay their debts either.
I mean, but committed suicide, but somebody did do it.
Yes.
So the far as fight. Anyway, right?
See, the Muslims prayed over these people. See? So we look at the examples of the Salaf, the companions, and we get a clue on what is the hukum of it.
Right.
Right? Your statement, you can never have complete bara' for any Muslim. Please explain, in light of Imam Ahmed repeating the Dhuhr prayer at home after praying the Jum'ah prayer behind one who says the Quran is created. I'm not making takfir of that person, that imam. This is a very good point. This shows that the sister is thinking, that she has a thinking khimar on, and hijab on. Alhamdulillah. She didn't take it off, literally or figuratively, inshallah, until she gets home. Inshallah. This is a form of muqata'ah. This is a form of boycotting. This is a form of boycotting. And the reason why he didn't pray behind him is a proof that this is partial barah. This is not total barah. This is partial barah. Alright? Because if it was total barah, if it was total barah, then Imam Ahmed would have taken a different course. And we can see from his life what course he would have taken for those who say that the Quran is created. And I like this, yes.
Just one question, I don't know if I missed it, but say for instance a Muslim decides to become a Christian or something, they accidentally denounce Islam. Would they become a kuffar then?
The brother's asking the question, if a Muslim decides to become a Christian, do they become a Catholic? The answer is yes, with an explanation. Yes, with an explanation. And that is, if you go to that person and you explain to them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ahad, and that He is As-Samad, and that Allah lam yalid wa lam yulad wa lam yakun lahu kufuwan ahad, and you explain to them in a gentle, kind way, and you present it to them in a respectful manner, and they still, after the proof has been given to them, and they're not intoxicated, they're not out of their minds, and you present it to them in that way, and they say, I don't care what you say, I no longer believe that Allah is the only one who deserves to be worshipped. I now believe that Jesus, the Son of Mary, alayhim as-salatu wa-salam, is the Son of Allah, and that the three are one. And does anybody know, by the way, when Allah mentions the three in the Quran, what does He mean? Huh? Yeah, the Trinity. In the Quran, when Allah mentions the Trinity, who was He talking about?
Isa, His mother, and
you missed one point. I said you were going to say it. Not Jibreel, but Allah.
Allah.
Okay. Now, I'm bringing this point up as a side issue because there's a lot of people who think that when Allah mentions the three in the Quran, people think that He means the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's not what it means. It means Allah, Jesus, and His mother. All right? That's just a side note. But if the person then rejects it and they say that, then they're definitely a Catholic. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep apostasy far away from our tongues and our hearts. The next question, when you say that we should not revile or disobey the rulers or leaders, who are you referring to? One, local imams of the masjid. Two, those appointed as emirs or leaders of a group which is establishing itself as a jama'ah. Please give us much clarification. Much clarification, underlined. Much clarification. We mentioned already, when the question came up before, that these narrations are specifically talking about the rulers over countries and over lands and regions. And in general, I just said, excuse me, and in a small way, it's talking about the local imams. It is talking about the local imams. Why? Because in a small way, you can cause anarchy and disruption and rebellion in the masjids themselves. So you shouldn't speak out against the imam publicly in your masjid. You should take him to the side if you have ilm, if you have knowledge, if you yourself have knowledge. You should take him to the side and advise him, take him by the hand, take him to the side in his office that you probably haven't helped him clean up or pay rent with anyway, that you probably should be helping him to do, right? And advise him. Advise him. So yes, it does mean that. As for the leaders of organizations, no. The leaders of organizations, no. And when I mean organizations, let me qualify myself. I don't mean organizations that are masjids and it falls under an organization. I'm talking about a so-called Muslim organization, like ISNA, ICNA, the like. I'm not talking about a national leader or semi-national leader or quarterly national leader who has masjids in his organization. I'm not talking about them. Those fall into the same category as the local imam. I'm only talking about those people who set up these jama'at, as we mentioned yesterday. But even with that, they should be respected. Even with that, they should be respected. But they don't have the same position as the ruler of a country, nor the imam of a local masjid. They don't have that position. The imam of a local masjid, in my humble estimation, has more, should, his position is higher than the people who have these organizations. That's my humble opinion.
Well, if someone asks for criticism, objection, what have you, can't
say? Of course we can criticize. Criticizing, reputation.
If you say that, any objection, criticism, what I have said, and let me hear.
Well, that within itself shows that it's okay, because if he has knowledge, inshallah, and he's saying, I want you to critique me, you know, like Mayor Koch, the former mayor of New York, used to walk around the city saying, how am I doing? Right? We know how you're doing. You're a cap. What do you mean how you're doing? Get out of here. Aaron Tezos. Step off.
No. And people, I was going to say Camelback, and then his statement just saying, wouldn't, even if an imam said, you know, ask him for corrections, criticism, etc., that's still qualified by the proper edict.
It has to be done with the proper etiquette. We shouldn't raise our voices at the imam. We shouldn't call him out of his name. When you read in this book, Foundations of the Sunnah, the section, the life and trials of Imam Ahmed, when the ruler, the Khalifa, was whipping him, having him whipped in chains, brought out of the jail, putting him in front of him, every single time he addressed the leader, he said, O Amirul Mu'mineen. And he was whipping him, had him in jail. He used to continually say, O Amirul Mu'mineen, O Commander of the Faithful. Alright? Now I know your imams are not whipping you. Can you please explain why and how Jawla and the Tablighi Madhab is considered an innovation? I was told, because of these principles, that we should not talk about groups that are part of the mainstream Islam. If you notice, I've only mentioned names about the people who are not mainstream Islam. But the Jama'atul Tablighi, in my humble opinion, is part of mainstream Islam. It's just that they have some problems. They have some shirk and some bid'ah in their group. Alright? And one of their bid'ah is saying that you have to go out 40 days in the past. And some other things. And we don't want to get into that. There are books written on this. One small booklet written by Sheikh Taqiyuddin Hilali. Taqiyuddin Hilali, who, along with Muhsin Khan, he translated the Quran, they call it the Noble Quran. He wrote a book on the Jama'at al-Tablighi. Also, Sheikh al-Tawajri wrote a book called Al-Qawl al-Baligh fi Tahzir min Jama'at al-Tablighi. He wrote a book, and it's about 200, maybe 300 pages, on all the issues of the Jama'at al-Tablighi. And Sheikh Usama al-Qusi, Abu Hatim, Abdul Latif al-Qusi, Hafizahullah, he also wrote a little booklet on who I consider now one of my sheikhs and teachers on the Jama'at al-Tablighi, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have us translate some of these books. And Sheikh Muhammad Sayyid Adli did a tape called Understanding the Jama'at al-Tablighi at the Quran and Sunnah Society Conference about 2 or 3 years ago. You can also listen to that tape.
Make you want to do barat. You listen to that.
And well,
Albani's excerpts from a tape he did make you want to do barat.
No. But making you want to do barah and following the manhaj of the salaf is one thing, and that's the other. And of course, remember, we have partial barah and total barah. I have a daughter who is by a previous marriage. Her father is Muslim, who is openly practicing sin. In terms of marriage, who is considered her wali? Her father or my husband, who is Muslim? Please advise and give evidence. We're going to keep this for later. Next question. In your series, Establishing an Islamic Household, you had a list of books and magazines on following the Quran and Sunnah. Can we have that list? Inshallah, I'll give that list later. Inshallah. Next question. Parents must be obeyed unless they go against Allah's book and His Messenger Sunnah alayhi salam. Based on this principle and on the statement that imams are to be followed, must we follow an imam in the way he prays if his actions in prayer have no basis in the authentic Sunnah? And the answer is no. The answer is no. I don't understand. Why did I have a dilemma?
Right, you have a dilemma yourself.
No, this person is saying, should we follow the imam in the way he prays if his actions in the prayer have no basis in the authentic Sunnah?
Yeah.
It's different from what I'm saying.
Well, you mentioned that your brother was going down his knees first. You mentioned that also.
But there's a proof for going down to your knees first. There's a proof for going down to your knees first.
Okay.
Yeah. And there's a proof for putting your hands on your stomach, but it's not authentic. But it is found in the Sunnah.
It's not a proof then.
It's a proof, it's just not authentic.
Yeah, you told me yesterday it's not a proof, it's not authentic.
That's right. It's a proof, but it's not authentic, which makes it not a proof. It's a false proof. No, but there's a difference between that and the Shia who slap their thighs when they're supposed to be making tefillin. See, they don't even have a hadith.
Yeah, they don't have a
hadith. You understand? So at least the people who are putting their hands on their stomach in Qiyam, even though it's not authentic, at least they have a proof. It's just not authentic. You understand?
No,
like when the imam led the salat yesterday, when he leads the salat, he takes his thumbs and he puts them on his ears like this. Allahu Akbar. Mm. There's no proof for this. So I had no dilemma with that one. There's no proof for this. This is waswasat min shaitan. And Allah knows best. But there's a text for putting your hands on your stomach. But the text is not authentic. And the text for going down on your knees is not authentic. But at least it's a text.
What about when the imam rushes through the recitation, you can't even get three lines out of
it? If the imam rushes through, and we don't want to make this a fifth class.
Yeah.
If the imam rushes through the salat, and you can't even get your recitation, there's no problem, because the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, in saba falakum wa lahum, wa in akhta'a falakum wa alayhim. Hadith is in Muslim. If they're correct in their prayers, then it's for you and for them. If they're incorrect in their prayers, then it's for you and against them. So there's no problem. You do what they do. You got to follow the imam. All right. Next question. Can you explain the criteria for Muslims to live in a Kafir country? That's a topic within itself, and we don't have time to talk about that. But in short, I would say that every Muslim who has the ability to get out and go live in the land of the Muslims, they should do that. And every Muslim who doesn't have the ability to do that, because you don't have the ability, stay. I have stepchildren who are Christian. How far should we go in helping them in their religion? We cannot help Christians in their religion at all. And I had something that I wanted to, but I don't think, I had a statement. Alhamdulillah, I have this one. Listen to the statement of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, and maybe you'll get the gist of what the answer to this question is from his statement. Alright? This is the answer that I gave to a brother who asked me the question one time in Philadelphia. I'm a carpenter, and one brother said, I'm an electrician. Is it permissible for us to build churches or repair the churches? Plumbing, electrician, carpentry, whatever. Listen to what Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah said. Man i'taqada anna al-kana'isa buyutullahi wa anna allaha yu'abadu biha وأنما يفعله اليهود والنصارى عبادة لله وطاعة له ولرسوله أو أنه يحب ذلك أو يرضاه أو أعانهم على فتحها وإقامة دينه وأن ذلك قربة أو طاعة فهو كافر. Ibn Taymiyyah said, whoever believes that churches are the houses of Allah and that Allah is worshipped therein, and that what the Jews and the Christians do in those houses is worship for Allah and obedience to Him and His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or they are pleased and love that, they love and are pleased with that, which goes on in the churches or helping them establish them, and they assist them in opening churches and establishing the deen of those synagogues and churches, and that that establishment or what they're doing is nearness to Allah and obedience, then they are kafirs. It is not permissible to help Christians in their deen. It is not permissible to help Jews in their deen. It is not permissible to assist people of kufr in their kufr.
Bible
speaker
said, visit some church, mosque, or synagogue.
Seen it.
Say
that
again.
See, a Vatican tag on the card which said, visit a synagogue, church, or mosque.
If a person has a bumper sticker that says, visit your local church, mosque, or synagogue, if they said this, then this is a statement of kufr, and they need to make a good wudu, like the wudu that their heads are on the chopping block and they're not going to make wudu again.
But you can't call them.
And they need to make two raka'ah, seeking the forgiveness of Allah in tawbah. But this is a statement of kufr.
But you can't call them kafir.
But we don't call that person a kafir.
Actually, what it says, no God, no peace. The N-O, God, N-O-P.
Right. We don't call that person a kafir.
Seek your local masjid, mosque, church.
No. Let's finish with the sentence first, inshallah. Let's finish with their question, inshallah. I think, oh, here's one. My brother is in blank, and he wants to divorce his wife, but he isn't allowed to because the imam in his area said he shouldn't because his child with his wife is sickly and is slightly retarded. He said he wants to take care of the child and let the child live with him. He takes care of the child most of the time anyway. His wife is Puerto Rican and she goes back and forth to Puerto Rico, leaving the child with him and his mother. The imam told him the mother would get to keep the child. She heard this and uses it against him. What should he do because he doesn't want to be with her? I really don't understand the entire question. And I said my brother is in blank because a certain group that the sister mentioned on this page, and I'm not going to mention the name of the group. I would say that this question should be answered by someone who's much more knowledgeable than me, and it doesn't take much to be more knowledgeable than me. But I will say that the biggest issue is not the child. The biggest issue is the group that this person said her brother's in. Because this is one of the more extremist of deviant groups, and Allahu Musta'an, that's all I have to say about it. My humble opinion, should a person attribute humility to themselves? Oh, as in quotes, my humble opinion, should a person attribute humility to themselves? The answer is absolutely. Absolutely. A person should attribute humility to themselves, and this is proved by the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the statements of the companions. We find the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though we know he's the greatest and most fearful of Allah than all human beings who fear Allah. He's the greatest of all the prophets, but we find him making statements, humbling himself, talking about Prophet Yusuf, Prophet Ayyub, and the like, as though they are greater than him. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the most humble of people, even though he had virtues that was greater than every other person that's walking on the face of planet Earth. And we also find the companions making statements, humbling themselves as though they don't have any knowledge, etc., and saying, go to this person or go to that person, I don't want to say anything against. And we find the tabi'un doing the same, and the tabi'in doing the same. So when I say, in my humble opinion, this is a statement of humility, and it's not a statement based on Quran and Sunnah. No.
What if a person says, makes a statement that, you know, I'm a humble, you know, say, not, you know, using by, you know, contrasting himself to someone else, but rather saying directly about himself, you know, I'm a humble man, I'm a humble person.
If a person, the brothers, the sisters may not be able to hear, if a person says, I'm a humble man, I would give that person the benefit of the doubt. Because the word humble in Webster's dictionary has a couple of definitions. But if he or she means, I'm a humble person or humble man, by the definition of, which denotes sanctification of oneself, then I would say that person is making a mistake. Because Allah says, وَلَا تُزَكُّوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Do not glorify yourselves. Do not glorify yourselves. Allah is more knowledgeable of who has taqwa. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows them. And we're going to end it after these last questions, inshaAllah ta'ala. Because we're going way over time, and we want to bring the test to those who registered and whose names I'm going to read, and they paid the money as I was instructed to read them. Those people were the people whose names I read are the people who will take the written test, and they will be the ones to get the certificates, and that's the rules that the people set up, not my rules. The next one says, how do you go about giving da'wah to non-believers, specifically Jehovah's Witnesses and Seventh-day Adventists? Do you know of any good books or tapes? I'll answer that later, inshallah. That's not directly related to the question. It was shown in the Quran that we could eat meat of the Christians and the Jews. But last night, my wife read that we cannot eat any meat which was not killed in the name of Allah. What is right? Explain. And we're going to save that one because that's not part of the talk either. Can you give a Christian directions to a church if they are lost and don't know their way? P.S. Also, cemeteries, Martin Luther King Center, etc. As for the cemetery, I would say, as a student of knowledge, we can direct a kafir to the kafir cemetery. As a student of knowledge, I would say that if a kafir asked me, where's the kafir cemetery? Where's Ebenezer Kafir Cemetery? And I knew that it was three blocks down, you make a right, and you turn left, and it's right there. I would definitely tell them to show them how to get to that cemetery. And I would hope that they would make the dua that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us to make when we go past the Kafir cemetery, which is Abshiru bin Nam. May you have tidings of the hellfire. Alright? Because I know that the Kafirs are not going to do anything else but shirk when they get to that cemetery. Alright? As for the Martin Luther King Center, I don't know what the Martin Luther King Center is. As for the church, I think we need to ask someone who has knowledge, more knowledge than me. Can you direct a kafir to a church? a Christian, give a Christian directions to a church? I wouldn't want to answer that one. No.
Also, wouldn't that statement have to be, again, a lot of these things are qualified by, you know, what are the intentions, right? Because a Muslim shouldn't take the, you know, take a judgmental stance and say, because a person is asking for directions to the church, that means he's going there to worship. You may be going there to meet someone, or there may be something in the area. So, you know, maybe it should be qualified by saying, you know, specifically, you know, directing a person to that place for worship.
Yeah, this is a very good point that the Imam Ismail is making, that it should be qualified by, or it should be understood that this is relative to the situation. Because the person might be wanting to just meet that person next door to the church. For instance, they might be wanting to go to McDonald's. They might be wanting to go to buy some clothes. And the McDonald's might be right next door to the church, and they're using the church as a landmark. Right? Can you tell me where Ebenezer Catholic Church is? Oh, it's right next door to this, that, back, or this way. But they really wanted to go to McDonald's. So this is a very good point, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I think that's it. We're going to save these other questions for later.
We have some more questions that were sent to you on the fact. They're inside the book.
They're inside here? All these questions. Oh yes, okay. These questions. Okay, the first question, and I'm going to read them, but we're not going to entertain them because they're not pertaining to the topic. If I can recall accurately, I remember reading that many Sahaba were able to study with Aisha radiallahu anha because they became a mahram to her by taking her milk. Is this true? When was this done? When they were babies? How many times does a woman have to breastfeed a child before that child becomes her son, like her son or daughter? Number two, I understand that there are two viewpoints with respect to the woman uncovering in front of the non-Muslim woman. One disallowing, like Sheikh Al-Albani, and one allowing, like Sheikh bin Baz. They say, I think. What is the majority view? Number three, what advice would you give to a woman whose husband lies, L-I-E-S, persistently in joke and when serious, and who has repeatedly advised him against it? Should she be hard on him? Number four, what do you do in a case where a sister loves her husband, but she likes another man, or she likes another man because of what he knows or is attracted to other men? Number five, what happens in a case when? Oh no! Questions are supposed to be keeping, right? Oh man! What happens in a case when you have a woman who may not be romantic, and the other person is, or vice versa? And I hope they're saying that the other person is a husband. No, I don't want to say that. Number six, give the sharh. Give the explanation of the hadith in regards to the woman who was looking through the Prophet's hair for lice. Where was this? Was she related to him? The next question. Under what conditions is it permissible for a woman to travel alone? Number two. Is navel piercing permissible? Number three. What is the proof for the physical separation with a wall or curtain of the sexes in a class or other gatherings? Number four. Is it permissible to do martial arts to music if one joins a school which incorporates music into the arts? Number five, how can one tell if he is possessed by the jinn? Number six, are there any hadith that you know of that show that a woman may have more than one husband in Jannah? Is the proof in reference to a man having more than one wife referring exclusively to men? Is it haram for a woman to pray for more than one husband in the hereafter? And lastly, number seven for this list, is it obligatory to say hello to the kuffar when entering the room with a group of them? And these questions were all supposed to be after everything has been done. These are general questions. And inshallah, we're going to try our best to answer these questions. Is that it? No. Some heavy questions, right? Atlanta, Georgia got it going on, boy.
when we were about to break, I had a question.
No.
And I thought we were gonna, you know, come back and start asking.
We got sidetracked.
But mess up, no thing. I'd like to ask that question as related to the topic because I know you're gonna start testing this.
Which one?
The question. I had a question I wanted to ask.
Oh, go ahead.
Okay. Earlier you had mentioned concerning Musa and Yusuf pertaining to obeying the ruler or the type of obedience that's due to the ruler. You mentioned that Musa alayhi salam worked.
No, I didn't say that. I said they worked in the government. I didn't say they obeyed the ruler.
Okay, I said pertaining to.
No, because you said I said that they obeyed the ruler.
No. I said pertaining to.
Okay. Go ahead. I'm with you. Go ahead.
You listen anyway.
Yeah.
Anyway, and you said that Musa alayhi salam worked in the government.
Yes.
You also said that Yusuf alayhi salam worked in the government.
Yes.
Okay, now my question is, does the condition of Musa prior to his meeting with Allah and his meeting after, his condition after meeting Allah, is it the same? He was in the government. He was a part of Pharaoh's hierarchy early on. But then when he met Allah, he came back as an active prophet with the mission from Allah. So he was in the government at one stage, but the ruler had accepted Islam.
That the ruler had accepted Islam and...
After Yusuf had become a part of...
No. The issue of those prophets working for the government and people of the Salaf who came centuries after them also working for the government, illustrious imams and scholars of the past, some of them among the four imams, has been discussed in detail by some of the ulama past and present. If you look in the book by Sheikh Rabir, Methodology of the Prophets and Calling to Allah, that is the way is in wisdom and intelligence, that explanation is given there, and I don't want to quote him, and I don't want to elaborate, because his explanation would be better than mine, and I don't want to mess it up. But in a nutshell, even if the prophet did something before he was a prophet, the way, the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that he always protects a prophet from doing something before he's a prophet that would be able to be attributed to him later on as kufr. And the reason why we brought these examples, I don't know if I'm clear. You were clear, but I don't know if I'm clear to you.
I'm calling you.
Okay.
I just looked on.
Oh, no. The statement, look, to give you an example, let's pull Yusuf out. In the Quran, we find Yusuf asking Allah to give him that job. Asking Allah to appoint him to work in the government.
Asking Allah.
The ayahs in the Quran where Yusuf asked Allah to give him that job in the warehouse. He actually made dua to Allah and thanked Allah after he got the job for giving him a job in that warehouse. And he had a high position with that emperor. Look in the Quran and saw Yusuf.
A brother told me, another follower of him told me that you can't apply that because we're on the deen of Muhammad.
If we couldn't apply,
and I asked him about being filjish, and he said that it is haram.
It's absolutely not permissible for a Muslim to join the army, that's for sure, or the Marines, or the Air Force, and that's why Yusuf didn't ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put him in the army, in the Air Force, in the Marines. He asked him to put him over the foodstuffs in the warehouse, and he didn't watch the idols, and he didn't help them. Listen. And he didn't ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put him in that part of the government where they worship the stars and the cattle that they was worshiping. He asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give him a job that was halal, but put me in that government so I can give nasiha to these people and call them to tawheed. And there's nothing wrong with that.
So if I was the Secretary of Agriculture, you'd be okay.
With the intention of being the Secretary of Agriculture, with the intention of giving da'wah to tawheed to the President of the United States, and you don't assist them as Yusuf didn't assist them in the kufr and shirk, is absolutely permissible. It has nothing to do with our Sharia and his Sharia.
But he still got
nothing to do with
it. He still got his stipulation to go to government, I will keep my beard.
You have to make a salah. You can't assist them in their kufr and their shirk. And when we say kufr and shirk, we're talking about the kufr and the shirk that takes the person out of Islam.
So one brother, he want to be a police officer. Can he do that?
He can't be a police officer. Because police officers have to make bay'ah. Army have to make a bay'ah. You can't make bay'ah. Alright? No.
Okay.
We don't want to belabor this because the sisters...
Okay, well...
We have some questions. But go ahead. No, but go ahead with the point. Because you have the mushaf in your hand, and since you have the mushaf in your hand, you can ready to say what Allah says. So I want to hear this.
No, okay. I was going to in terms of Surah 12, I had 54 and 55.
No.
And you could read, because you can maybe get a better understanding or explanation of y'all than myself.
Chapter number 12, ayah what?
54 and 55.
Okay, read it.
In Arabic or English?
No, in English.
Okay, 54 says, and the king said, bring him to me that I may attach him to my person. Then when he spoke to him, he said, verily this day you are with us high in rank and fully trusted.
You might have to give it to me so I can read it so the sisters can hear it. Well, wait a minute.
You need to read it because
you're going to ask a question.
Okay, no, yeah. I think I can...
You read it first, and then you give it to me.
Okay. Inshallah. All right, then. So I read Ayah 54, 55. Yusuf said, set me over the storehouses of the land. I will indeed guard them with full knowledge as a minister in the country. So, and then 56, Allah said, and that's when we give authority to Yusuf in the Ayah al-Karim. So, 54 and 55 appears, and, you know...
Let me read it, and then we can... Because then let you say what you want to say after I read it. So the sisters can... No, I'm saying the sisters didn't hear what you're saying, so then I can repeat what you're saying after I read it in English.
You said that, you know, he may do it to a
lot of... No, I'm saying let me read it so the sisters can hear.
I'm sorry.
Yeah, so the sisters can hear it, and then you can say what you want to say. Inshallah, Ayah 54, you said, right?
Right, 54 and 55.
Where it says in the English translation, and the king said, bring him to me that I may attach him to my person. Then when he spoke to him, he said, verily this day you are with us high in rank and full and fully trusted. Ayah 55, and Yusuf said, alayhi salam, set me over the storehouses of the land. I will indeed guard them with full knowledge. Now, the point you want to make?
Okay, is he talking to the Aziz at that time? I mean, is he talking to the king at that time, or is he talking to Allah Ta'ala? Is Yusuf talking to... asking Allah Ta'ala to set him over the storehouses, or is he asking the king who said bring him
back? Oh, that's what you're saying.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, is this statement in Ayah 55 saying, is he speaking to Allah, oh Allah put me in this position?
Or asking the king.
Or is he asking the king? He's asking Allah, but when you go back to the hadith that refers to the explanation to this ayah, you see that it says that he made du'a, and then he went to the king, after asking Allah to allow the king to let him have that position. So he implored his Lord to get into that position.
Okay.
And then he asked the king to let me have this position. And then it goes on, I'm looking for the ayah where it explains it, inshallah. And if it's not clear, inshallah, we can get the information on the difference between using those examples of Musa and Yusuf and others as opposed to, or in light of people trying to use them today for the army and the navy or whatever. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Can we go on so we can finish? Because I know the people are fast. Because it's 10 minutes to 5. Are we finished?
No.
Are we finished? Okay. Are we ready to take a short break, to review everything that we discussed by ourselves? Or are we ready to take the test?
Test.
You ready to take the test? All right, the people who are going to take the test, these are your names. These are the names of the people who are going to take the test. Please forgive me if I pronounce the names wrong.
Are you going to announce the result?
No. And each question is 10 points. Excuse me. 5 points. Each question is 5 points, except for the extra credit. 20, no, really the numbers are wrong, but everything up to 20 is 5 points. Number one, and please forgive the typing, please forgive the typographical errors. I'm not a typist. Please forgive everything. Number one, explain your words papweed according to the seller. If you have anything as the following, then it's right. Tafweed, regarding the attributes of Allah, is when we affirm the wording and the meaning of the words, and we leave the attributes, but we leave the how to Allah. We affirm and believe in the wording of Allah's attributes and the meaning. We accept the meaning and believe in the meaning. But the how of Allah's attributes, we leave to Allah. If you have anything that's close to that, and Allah knows if you're changing on your paper what you had before. Because one of the attributes is that Allah sees. And we leave the meaning of how He sees, but we know for a surety He can see what you're doing. Then, you left out one last little part? Grade yourself the way you think that I would grade it.
If we write it in but put an X, we good, right?
Mm-hmm.
You give these back to us, right?
No, you're going to keep them.
That's what I'm saying.
And then you're going to tell me the grade, because it's 5 points per question.
Okay.
You're going to tell me the grade, and whether you tell me whether you fail or not, you're still going to get points.
Yeah.
Right? Because you have, for two reasons. You have extra credit, number one, and number two, at least you've learned something that maybe you didn't know before you came to this masjid in the past 2 days. So you still win. The Muslim never loses. Right? You kill the kafir, you go to hell. If you kill the kafir, if you're defending yourself, he goes to hell. If he kills you, you go to Jannah. You never lose. Right? Number two, the Ash'ariya affirms 7 attributes of Allah. 3 of them are life, hearing, seeing. Name the other 4. Does anybody want to tell me who the other 4 are? No.
Kalam,
speech. Ilm, knowledge. Qudra, which is power, ability. And irada, which is will. Speech. Ability. Knowledge and will. Those are the other 4 attributes.
But they don't accept.
They only accept those 7.
They only accept those 7.
Irada. Now, let's go through it first, inshallah. Come bring that back.
Tell them what page is it?
Oh, in the book.
122.
Where's my book?
122. Here.
That's my book? No, that's not my book. No, I want my book. Because I want my book. That can be found on page 122.
The answer for number 2, right?
The answer for number 2 is on 122.
The answer for number 1 is on.
The answer for number 1 is on page 129. Number 3. The believer is clear about the attributes from one perspective and blind from the other. The believer is clear from the perspective of affirmation and existence of the attributes, but blind from the perspective of blank and their blank. which is their kayfiyya, or their how they are, and their limits.
Kayfiyya.
Their how and their limits. That's on page 123. The believer is clear from the perspective of affirmation and existence of the attributes, but blind from the perspective of their how and their limits. In other words, we affirm the attributes, we accept the attributes, we know that they exist, but how Allah's attributes are, we don't know, and we know, as far as the limit is concerned, we don't attach that to Allah. We're blind in that sense. Alright? Number four. What group is in agreement in methodology with Ahl al-Sunnah regarding the Sahaba and the Khulafa? The Khulafa are Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, and Ali. Radwanullahi alayhim ajma'een. What group is in agreement in methodology with Ahl al-Sunnah regarding the Sahaba and the Khulafa? A. The Khawarij. Are the Khawarij in agreement with Ahl al-Sunnah about the Sahaba?
No.
What do the Khawarij say, the Sahaba? What is their view of the Sahaba?
Sinful?
No. No. Kuffar. Not sinful. The Khawarij call the Sahaba kuffar. It does not agree with our methodology. B. The Mu'tazila. What did the Mu'tazila, how do they view the Sahaba and the Khulafa?
They agree with
it. No, regarding the Sahaba and the Khulafa, how did the Mu'tazila view the Sahaba and the Khulafa?
Same
with Ahl al-Sunnah? No. No. The Mu'tazila came from the Khawarij. Remember that? Remember why, how the Mu'tazila, when how the Mu'tazila began? What Al-Hasan al-Basri said?
Yeah.
Right? What did the people of the Mu'tazila say that the Muslims who commit sins are? What position are they in? They're not mu'min and they're not kafir. They're in between the two. Alright? And they consider the same thing that the Khawarij considered, that when Ali, who fought against Aisha, radiallahu ta'ala anha, when they didn't take them as captives of war and do what they did to the captives of war, like have sex with Aisha and Hafsa and those wives of the mothers, the wives of the believers, wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Mu'tazila view that just like the Khawarij. But they say, with a little difference, that they put them between Iman and Kufr. How about the Ash'ariyya? The answer is C. The answer is C. Number five, Iyad ibn Ghun, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, reports that the Messenger of Allah, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, said, whoever desires to advise the one with authority, then he should not do so publicly. Rather, he should take him by the hand and take him into privacy or seclusion, or any word that you use, any word that you like to take from your Roger's International Thesaurus, and you can put it there. Alright? Number six. People regarding belief in the names of attributes and attributes of are divided into A, three types, B, four types, C, two types, D, five types. The answer is A. Number seven, explain the types below. Alright?
Those who believe in all.
The first group are those who believe in the names of Allah and none of the attributes. The second group are those who believe in all the names and all the attributes. The third group are those who believe in all the names and none of the attributes. The order doesn't mean anything.
No, you said one twice.
Oh, okay.
First time.
Okay.
The last one should be some.
Some of the attributes. Okay.
You said believe in the names but no attributes.
Right. And some believe in the names and some attributes. And we believe in all the names and all the attributes. And how do we believe them? How is our belief? We affirm the wording. We accept the meaning, but we leave the how to Allah. That's called taqweed. All right? And they commonly call it wukuf. Halting. Right. Number eight. Ilmul kalam is called theological rhetoric. But in reality, it is blank, blank, started by the name, the man named blank. What's blank, blank?
Greek
philosophy or logic, started by the man named
Aristotle.
In Arabic, Arastu. Number nine. This is the one that you didn't get. The literal meaning of Salaf is A, that which has passed and preceded. B, the same sect. C, the clear and manifest way.
A.
He said B. The answer is A.
A.
Answer is A. While we're on this one, number nine, can somebody tell me, and let's use this in the style of Jeopardy, the clear and manifest way is what? What is that the literal definition of? Huh?
I would assume it's a clear and manifest way,
is a literal meaning for what? Minhaj, ahsan. Right. The word minhaj, ahsan, jazakallah khairan, means the clear and manifest way.
Right. What's the difference between madhab bayn minhaj wa manhaj? Minhaj wa manhaj.
Same thing. There's three ways to say the word. There's three ways to say the word. Manhaj, minhaj, and nahj. Nahj. Same thing. Now. Number 10. As-salaf al-salih are A, the companions of the Messenger of Allah. B, the companions of the Messenger of Allah, the tabi'un and the tabi'in. C, the rightly guided caliphs after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is B. B. Number 10. From the aqidah, the beliefs of the salaf, is that they do not make takfir of any one of the Muslims due to a sin unless it is from the major sins.
False.
True or false?
False.
Anybody had true?
Amen.
If you had true, it's wrong.
Takfir
is to make a person a kafir. Number 11, and this should say Iman, not Imam. Iman consists of A, statement with the tongue, action with the limbs, and strong belief in the heart. B, acknowledgement that Allah exists. C, statement with the tongue. D, statement with the tongue, and belief in the heart.
A.
Answer is A. Number 12, Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah is A, all the Muslims who follow the Quran and Sunnah. B, the Muslims who follow the Quran and the Sunnah, the way the Salaf understood them and practiced them with regard to Aqeed and Minhaj and all other matters of deen, and who hold on to it and hold on to it this way, not abandoning it for the way of the innovative and misguided sects. And that actually was an easy one. I intended not to do it that way, but I had already printed it up, so you know. The answer is A, right?
B.
No, the answer is B.
But you say it's specific.
No, the answer relative to this question, Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, is B. We didn't say what's the specific meaning, the general meaning. Because Ahl Sunnah, the number A, can't be Ahl Sunnah. Because Muslims who follow the Quran and Sunnah are not considered Ahl Sunnah. The people who follow people who are Ahl Sunnah are the people who follow the Quran, the Sunnah, the way the Salaf understood it and practiced it. There's a difference. Because the majority of the Muslims don't follow the way of the Sahaba. They just say they follow Quran and Sunnah. So they're not Ahl Sunnah. Alright?
General meaning.
No, we wouldn't say general meaning, we would say the general meaning. 13. Al-Ash'ariya or Al-Ash'a'ira are considered among Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah in the general sense, or the general meaning, but do not enter in any way the specific meaning. True or false?
True.
14. What group is in agreement with Ahl Sunnah regarding the Sahaba and the rightly guided caliphs? A. The Khawarij. B. The Rawafid. C. The Mu'tazila. D. None of the above. None of the above. Number 15. If a person agrees with the Sunnah, if a person agrees with the Sunnah, on that condition alone, he will be included in the specific meaning of Ahlus Sunnah, even if he does not take it and derive from it. True or false?
False.
False. Number 16. The difference between the blank and the salaf is that the blank makes actions a condition for the correctness of iman, whereas the salaf make it a condition for its completeness. Who's the blank? The Mu'tazila. The Mu'tazila. Number 17. The salaf hold that iman increases and decreases, whereas most of the people of Kalam, theological rhetoric, reject this by saying that if it is liable to decrease, then, and it shouldn't say T-H-E-T-H-E-I-R, it should be T-H-E-R-E, then there is or will be doubt. Number 18, give the definition in your own words of ta'wil on the blank piece of paper given to you. And I didn't do that because this test was given to somebody else at another location, and we had more time. And like, you know,
not so, number 17. Doubt is the only word you can use. No alternative word you use.
Doubt is the word we used, and that's the word that's mentioned in the book. Doubt is mentioned on page.
Yes,
that's you. And then you need. If you say doubtful, then it's another word is going to be needed. We'll give it to you, inshallah, the page. Ta'wil is, and we didn't want just the definition. Well, we wanted the definition. Yes. Ta'wil is manipulative explanation. Manipulative explanation. Now,
can I put twisting?
You can say twisting, as long as you don't mean chubby checker. Now,
definition is on page 196.
Okay. He said that the. Yes. The definition of ta'wil is on page 196. To give a figurative explanation of any of Allah's attributes, such as to say Allah's hand means power or blessing, or that his anger means to intend to punish, or to say that his throne really means his sovereignty, and other similar things. For instance, people say غير المغضوب عليهم means those upon whom Allah has given his wrath. This is ta'wil. غَيْرُ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ should not be translated as those whom the wrath of Allah is upon. Because مَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ doesn't mean the wrath of Allah. It means the anger, those who have received the anger of Allah. Because there's a difference between the wrath of Allah and the anger of Allah. But the Ash'ariya and the Mu'tazila, they change the meaning of anger of Allah to wrath of Allah, because they say that Allah can't have anger, because anger necessitates blood and a heart, etc. And we can't give Allah blood and heart. Right?
No anger, high blood pressure.
Right. The Ash'ariya say that Allah doesn't love, he doesn't hate, he doesn't have pleasure, he doesn't get angry. They deny all those attributes. They only believe in seven attributes. Only seven. And this is the Aqidah of Azhar University, certified, authorized, and official. No.
This door should
be changed
to some portion of Revelation.
You can see, we can see them. Yeah, you can. We'll accept distortion. We'll accept distortion. Tahrib is actually distortion.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking.
Number 19. The Karamiya say Iman is statement of the tongue only. True or false?
True.
True.
True. Page 112.
Number 20. Blank, blank, and blank are innovations which throw doubt into the heart, even if the person reaches the truth in the sunnah. And this is one that we didn't deal with in this class. We mentioned it, but we didn't discuss it with explanation. We mentioned it.
Huh?
Debating, arguing, and controversies. But any order you can put it in is up to you.
The debate is considered kalam.
That's not kalam.
Okay, number 22. Define tahrif with one example. Yes. Define tahrif with one example. Can any of you brothers define tahrif? No, we want you to define it. Define the word. Yeah, give a definition. Define it, and I think it's best. To define it means to give us
an example.
Define it and give an example by defining it. Now, with the example. Give an example of tahrif. We gave one in the class. Something that the Jews do. Something that the Jews did.
Change the name.
Huh? Right. And also saying that it's the what? That means it's soda. Define can feel with one example. Oh, the extra credit is 2.5 points each. Define can feel with one example.
Fear is meaning the lightning.
Right. Lightly. Give an example.
Like they say, like Allah got 5 fingers.
Like Allah has 5 fingers? No, it's not can feel.
No. Allah has 5 fingers, like raise the hand.
Nope, that's not tempting. Ah, there you go. Allah's hand is like our hand.
Okay.
That's an example of tempting. Allah's face is like my face. When the other one left. Number 24. Define tashbih with one example. So give the example.
His hand is like power.
That's tamthil. When you say like. Yeah. Allah's face is compared to the moon and its brightness. That's an example of tashbih. Allah's face is the brightness of Allah's face is like the brightness of the moon. Now that sounds like temfil because temfil is inside tashbih. Remember the definition? We said that mumathala, temfil is the equality of something from every aspect. And comparison, tashbih, is equality of one thing with another in most aspects. Right? So temthil is inside of teshbih. But every teshbih is not inside every temthil. So if you say, Zayd is like a lion. What is that? Temthil or teshbih?
Teshbih.
No.
Temthil.
Right? If you say, Allah's hand is like my hand. That's temthil. But if you say, Allah, the brightness of Allah's face is like the brightness of the moon on a full moon night. That's tashbih. Because you're not only showing likeness, you're making a comparison, showing the equality of something.
In every aspect.
That's right. No, some aspects. Some aspects.
Every aspect is some.
No.
Every.
Okay. Provide the difference between Temphil and Teshbih. And we've just done that. Number 25. Rationally, there are three ways to make Tekyiv, or explain how something is. Please give all three ways. Rationally.
You've seen the thing you're making comparison for, or you're making comparison based off of someone you trust who you consider, what they informed you, and you consider them reliable.
Now, number one, you've seen the thing yourself, so you can explain how it is. Or number two, something like it is used to explain it. Or number three, some trustworthy informant has told you how it is to explain it to you. That's how to explain Tekyiv rationally. Yeah, you add them up, inshallah. In your series, How to Build an Islamic Household, you had a list of books, magazines on following the Quran and Sunnah. Can we have that list? Okay. I promised that I would give you the list, and this is the list. The list is on the books. The list, excuse me, is on the tapes, How to Build an Islamic Household. If you know anybody in Atlanta, Georgia, or Augusta, Georgia, or any of the surrounding areas that have those tapes, then listen to the tapes of How to Build a Family Household, and you get the list. The list is on the tapes. No.
Oh, okay.
Oh, the brother just reminded me of something. I don't have that list, so I can't give that list. And the magazines that I would recommend, newspapers are to for you to read, are number one, Huda newspaper. Huda.
Andrew.
You go about giving dawah to non-Muslims, specifically Jehovah's Witnesses and Seventh-day Adventists. Do you know of any good books or tapes? I would say that the method of giving dawah in general has already been laid out in the books, like the book that was just translated recently, written by Sheikh bin Baz, on advice, advices to the people of dawah, for lack of better words in the title. But specifically to the Jehovah's Witnesses and Seventh-day Adventists, I would say that you keep the message that you're giving to them geared towards Tawheed. Always give it towards Tawheed. Never get into the other incidentals. Always keep the steering wheel in your hand, driving them towards Tawheed. Never let them take that steering wheel from you. Never talk about why you can have more than one wife, or why the Muslim woman dresses the way she dresses, or why we don't need pork. Talk about Allah and stay focused on the subject of Allah, the nature of Allah. Can you come to an agreement with me that the creator of the heavens and the earth is one, he has no partners, and that he's the absolute, the sought by all, the independent, upon whom all depend? Like Allah says in the Quran, قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ أَلَّا نَعْبُدَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَلَا نُشْرِكَ بِهِ شَيْئًا. To the end of the ayah. O people of the book, come to a common agreement between us and you that we don't worship anything except Allah and we don't ascribe any partners with Him. Alright? To the end of the ayah. So keep it focused on Tawheed and don't get into any argument about Jehovah's Witnesses have 50,000 errors in their Bible. Or don't get into the arguments about Ellen White. Don't get into any of those other arguments. Talk about Tawheed and nothing else but Tawheed. Don't even talk about the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Don't talk about anything but Allah. Don't even talk about Jesus. Talk about Allah only. If they don't accept that, forget it. If they do accept that, then you go on to asking them, are you ready to become a Muslim? Just like that. That's it. You know, you don't need a whole lot of talk. If they're not ready, then na'tazil, we step off. Right? I was shown in the Quran that we could eat meat of the Christians and the Jews. But last night my wife read that we cannot eat meat, any meat which is not buck. Which is right? Explain. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wasalam ala rasulullah wa ala alihi wa sahabihi wa man wala. The correct answer to this question, insha'Allah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a'lam, he knows best, is that we can eat the meat from the Jews and the Christians, more specifically the Christians, in the supermarkets, on the shelves, in Wendy's, in Kentucky Fried Chicken, in Burger King, under two conditions. If A, we know for a fact that they're Christians, and they're not Hindus, or Buddhists, or atheists, or Satan worshippers, and B, if we know for a fact how they slaughtered it. If those two conditions are there, then you can eat it. If it's not, it's haram. Haram. Next question. I have a daughter who is by a previous marriage. The father is a Muslim who is openly practicing sin in terms of marriage. Who is considered her wali, her father, or my husband who is a Muslim? Please advise and give evidences. First of all, the father of your daughter is the wali, whether he's a sinner or not. Sin does not take him out of being the wali. The sin of your ex-husband or the father of your child does not remove his wilaya. It does not remove his wilaya. It does not remove him from being her wali. And when she is ready to get married, you should not be using your husband. You should be using her father, who is a sinner. You understand? If he's a Muslim, not a kafir, and he's a sinner, he is the wali for life. For life. Alright? Unless he apostates or something similar to that or close to that or whatever. In general, he is the wali. Now, the daughter has no choice. Allah made that man the wali, not the daughter. I didn't say it can only be that. I said his rights are not taken because of sin.
Okay. So it could be her brother, older brother.
It could be her older brother. But the rights of that father is not taken because of a sin.
Well, what about her older brother? If her... Okay, the older brother is out. The biological father is out.
The person that's supposed to be the wali when there's no wali is the imam.
Okay.
The sultan. The ruler. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, فَسُلْطَانُ وَلِيٌ لِمَنْ لَا وَلِيَّ لَهُ. So the Islamic authority is the wali for the one who doesn't have a wali.
Well, actually, with their brother, the older brother. Who is
the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the authority is the wali for the one who doesn't have a wali. Who doesn't have a wali. Now, if her brother has been appointed by that Islamic authority, then he's the wali.
Okay.
He just doesn't step up to the bat. We got to follow the sunnah. Alright? The sisters are not clear on the difference between tahrif and ta'wil. According to our notes, ta'wil means manipulative distortion or figurative explanation, and tahrif means distortion of the text. Does tahrif come from harrafa and refer to a word, to a distorting a word such as rahma, and ta'wil is more general? Please explain. And sister, you said Jazakallah khairan. I say the same to you. Ameen. You've already explained it. Tahrif is a more specific type of ta'wil. Tahrif is more of a specific type of ta'wil. And tahrif is always blameworthy. Ta'wil can be praiseworthy or blameworthy. Alright? No questions from the floor. Inshallah.
This pretty much was about the Wali. I'm just curious about how I can be a Wali or not. I feel much, I guess you could say, I'm a stepchildren. A daughter and a son to my wife, and I have one that we have in common. And the father in the Kafirun, maybe Muslim, then be Muslim. Am I the Wali or would it be the Imam?
The Imam is the one that actually should appoint that person a Wali. If there is no Wali. In this case, you are the father, you are the husband, unlike the brother, in this case over here, you are the husband of the mother of those children, and I assume you have consummated a marriage. If you haven't, I would advise you to go home and do it. Alright? So you can be the Wali without the Imam's appointment.
That's the same thing I'm
asking.
That's what you're asking?
Okay. See, he is the person that will never be able to marry those girls.
Right.
You see?
Same brother.
The brother?
The brother. The biological brother.
Yeah, the biological brother is not in that line. See?
They're not talking about that. The husband of the stepfather.
Right.
We can never marry.
What first case?
But the real father.
Wait a minute. No, the real father was a Muslim who was a sinner. Yeah. Look around. Oh yeah, it's different. Of course, the father's a Muslim and he's around. He's just a sinner. Yeah. Huh? And this one, the father's a Kafir. A father that's a Kafir can never be the Wali over a Muslim. What's the proof? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّخِذُوا عَدُوِي وَعَدُوَكُمْ أَوْلِيَاءَ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ. O you who believe, don't take my enemy and your enemy as walis. They are walis for one another. Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّخِذُوا الْيَهُودَ وَالنَّصَارَ أَوْلِيَاءَ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ. Do not take the Jews and Christians for walid. They are walid for one another. Allah says in the Quran, وَلَنْ يَجْعَلَ اللَّهِ الْكَافِرِينَ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ سَبِيلًا. And now Allah will never give the disbelievers a way over the believers. There's a lot of proof. Alright? But the Muslim who's a sinner, he's a walid. Inshallah. Where does it say that a brother could take back finances that he has given his wife or take back an agreement?